This morning, I just want to have kind of a talk with you. Well, we're going to get into the Bible a lot like we always do. But these last couple of days, God has kind of conformed. And it doesn't happen too often to me. But he's been adjusting the message for his people. And I've noticed that there seems to be, and I've noticed for a long time, but it hasn't really been defined too much. It is now to me. Have you noticed as we've been going through through Genesis, especially with the person of Abraham? Abraham is called in the Bible a friend of God. He's called the father of those who believe, the father in faith. He is in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. That is the hall of fame of the faithful. And have you noticed that as we go through, and I've tried to emphasize this for the main purpose. As you know, if you don't know by now, the main string on my guitar is what is the main string on the guitar of this Bible. And that's grace. The grace of God. I have noticed very, very clearly that as Abraham has gone through his life from the beginning, from the very beginning, God directly called him to leave the Ur of the Chaldees. That's a region in the Middle East. God said, you leave, Abraham. You take off. That's your call. That's a command. It wasn't a suggestion. It was a command. And he was told to leave just with his wife. Nobody else. Nobody else. But he took dad with him. And he took his nephew Lot. He took servants with him. He already started out in disobedience. He already started out in a lack of faith. Even to the point where old dad actually took up the directions of where they were going. God's call was on Abraham, not his dad. To the point where they left and they traveled all the way to the border of the area where they were supposed to go into, and they planted themselves there for 25 years because dad said, this is as far as I wanted to go. And Abraham said, okay. And then dad died. And Abraham thought, well, I guess it's time to move on. 25 years. That's a long time to disobey God. That's a long time to put his faith down. He moves in, man of faith, Chapter 11. And he goes into Egypt. There was no call to go into Egypt because there was hard times, but he goes into Egypt to escape the hard times. That's what we do. We'll escape hard times by going into some place or getting into something where God says, I never wanted you to go there. As a matter of fact, sometimes those trials and those famines are there by my request for you. But our response is, I got to get the heck out of this famine. I got to find some place that's plentiful. I got to find some place that is easier. I got to find some place that's safe. Right? We're always playing it safe. Or as they say when you play poker, close to the vest. You're just playing it safe. We all have that curse. Play it safe. Now you think, is the Christian walk, does that have a banner that says play it safe over it? To be a person of God in the Old Testament, play it safe? No. But God knows that. God knows that. So he lies to Pharaoh. That's not my wife, that's my sister. Outright. Now prior to that, God told him, you're going to bless the families of the world. Your seats up here, Bill. You're going to bless generations. And what did he do? He brings a curse upon Pharaoh. And Pharaoh ends up taking the moral high ground and rebukes Abraham. Why did you do this? Look at what God has done. He's made me impotent. I can't even have relations with my many wives. My wives are unable to have relations. Look at what you did. This is not a blessing. This is a curse. A lapse in faith. But as you notice, and we can go on and on of the things that he did that were lapses in faith. Do you have lapses in faith? Do you have failures? That's life. That's life. Is God shocked? You're shocked. How could I have done that? How could I have failed? How could I have not had my faith in him? God's like, what's new? He knows what we're made of. The one thing I've noticed is that Abraham never, ever gives one hint of groveling. He never gives one hint of one long, ongoing apology to God. He builds altars. What does that mean? He worships. He praises. He asks forgiveness. And what else does he do? He moves on. There's no fear. There's no legalism. He moves on. What did Paul say? Forgetting what lies behind, I press forward. And this is one of the biggest things I as a pastor have observed in many, many Christians. They struggle with this. I blew it. I'm disqualified. I failed. I'm out of the ball game. I think women are particularly susceptible to that. I think they're particularly susceptible to that. I had this call on my life. I did okay. And then I screamed at this person on the freeway, oh, I'm disqualified. No, you're a real person. God knows that. That's what he's working on. Now, what's going on here with Abraham is that his dear friend God is with him through every single failure. And as he takes those failures and he takes Abraham, and as I've used this term before, he begins to buff Abraham on that wheel, that eternal buffing wheel. And he begins to shave him here and there. He says, oh, that's getting a little bit better, but there it is. And then he sets him out again and he lies to Abimelech. But in there, the great victory against the five kings, he rescues Lot. And then he lies to Abimelech. The contrast is the other person, the other righteous man, Lot. Lot. He did not keep moving. He got within himself. Oh, what a failure. What a unfaithful man I am. I would suggest to you, with my years as a pastor and reading God's Word, that attitude is steeped in, guess what? Does anybody have an idea what that attitude and that portrayal out there is based upon? Pride. It's pride. It's a modified, doctored pride. See how remorseful I am over my failures? And God says, why? Just repent. Ask forgiveness and move on. Don't stay there. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Now, as I share this particular slant this morning, I want you to be extremely careful in knowing what I'm not saying. I am not saying not to care about your failures or your lapses of faith or your mistrust of God. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, but there is a way that caring about your failures produces progress. And there's one way of doing it that doesn't produce a thing. And I think Satan is involved in that one. If he can get you feeling condemned, feeling sorry, acting spiritual over your failures, but you stay there, I think that's satanic. You've been sterilized. That's why we have to go back to the Word of God. Just like I was talking to the kids last week. I think it was Brittany that asked me, can a person who loved Jesus and got saved not love Jesus, and then they're not saved? And Athena had her Bible on the desk. And I said, well, where do you think you should get the answer for that? And they're thinking, I said, do you think you should just kind of think of it? And I said, see that book on the table? They're like, uh-huh. I said, that's where the answer is. I said, whenever you have a question, the next thing that comes out of your mind should be this. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? And that's for you too. Every time you have a question, what does the Bible say? Now you may say, well, I don't know where to look. Then learn. Then learn where to look. Why? So you have a lot of knowledge? No. So you can glorify your Father in heaven by your information that you're able to apply in your life. And people say, wow, I want what he has. I want what she has. It's not to polish up your halo. We are here for a very short time. And we have one call in our life. Jesus, you know, you want to know that the Father has one thing on his agenda. He has one thing on his agenda. I told Tim Dodson this the day I told him I was going to step down, come back to California, and give him oversight of the ministry. And he said, everybody's going to leave. I said, oh no. If everybody leaves when I leave, then this church was not built by God. It was built by me. And they should leave. Well, they didn't leave. But I told him, I said, Tim, never forget this. God has one thing on his agenda. And that's to glorify his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the one thing. And we find many different ways to do that. But in order for you to know that you can do that, you need to see a promise here. You need to see a promise in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, in this case, in Cerritos, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you all. Verse 5, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. And here's your text. Verse 6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would do what you would want your people to see you do right now in their hearts. I pray that you would communicate to them, Lord, this morning, that where you are, there is every single reason for hope of finishing this race, of grasping your promises and finishing with you doing the work that you promised to do in spite of the Abimelechs and the Pharaohs and all those lapses that we have, Lord. It's all part of the whole picture. And I pray you would encourage your people today, especially the ladies, that because a failure happens or multiple failures happen, it is no reason for them to disqualify themselves because you don't. And for the men here today who suffer from this failure, ongoing syndrome that crops up and the enemy prods, I pray you would use this Sunday, this message, this time, to set them free from that also. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we have a family here of people who want to be closer to you. There is no other place for us to go, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Go back to Genesis chapter 21. Chapter 21, 25 years before, God had given Abraham and Sarah the promise that he would give them a child. Now we found out that one of the lapses where Abraham actually kind of gave away the leadership of his family over to Hagar, his wife, and Hagar says, you know what, I'm not exactly young, you're definitely not young, we need to have a child. I know God has promised, but maybe this is the way he's going to do it. Maybe this is the way. Well, you need to go take Hagar, my bond slave, and have relations with her, and she'll have a child. Now, besides all the other stuff we can get into regarding that, we do know this. Abraham, at that time in his life, 25 years prior, was able, I'm not 25 years prior, but actually at this point, 16 years before, was still able to have children. Bodily, he was able to do that. Sarah, at that point, appeared she couldn't. So Abraham had a child, Ishmael. We read in Hebrews that God made sure that both Abram and Sarah were, their bodies were as good as dead. Their bodies were as good as dead when Isaac was born. Why is that? Because God's always doing that to us. He's always doing that. Just when we think things are starting to level out, just when things are starting to calm down, God Himself directly applies a trial, or He allows a trial by our common enemy. Why? Because simply, Sunday school lesson, He wants to conform you more and more into the image of His Son. That's what it's all about. He is preparing you for a heavenly existence. He really is. This is not our home. This is not our home. According to God, it's a footstool. And boy, do we fight over this footstool, don't we? We want a special corner of the footstool. My corner of the footstool is the best corner because it's not where the stinky foot goes. It's over on this side. And I've got sod on my portion of footstool. And I've got timeshare on that side of the footstool. But in our hearts, as children of God, we know it's just a footstool. That waiting for us is that city not made with hands. It is waiting for you. Now, I don't know how many here have been close to dying or numerous times, one time. I can tell you from experience, the step over into eternity is not a big step. It's not a big step. Also, that little step into eternity has no guilt. There is no fear there. And you need to know this too. It is so magnificent that God would never attempt to compare anything here to heaven. Now, we know Paul said that. He says, it would be unlawful for me to describe to you what the third heaven is like. Because I don't even want to try. On a personal note, on that particular Sunday, when I felt myself dying, I asked the Lord, my eyes are closed, I opened my eyes, I'm looking at the overhead fluorescent lights, and I asked the Lord, is there going to be any transition from this realm to where you're at? Is there going to be a transition? Will I see the fading of one and the opening of the other? And it was almost an indignant reply to me. It was, don't even think the two can be compared. There is no transition at all. The heavenly realm is radically, indescribably different than this realm you're in now, Dave. You just need to know that. And Paul had said it would be unlawful for him to try and explain what heaven is like. It is so glorious. And that's where you're all headed. But in this voyage you're taking, I pray that you don't get hindered. You don't get retarded. You don't get stunted. That you don't get weird about your failures. That there will be many. And let me say this for the men who aspire to leadership. If you don't want to fail, you will never go anywhere. And I know from experience a good friend of mine, magna cum laude graduate from Dallas Theological Seminary, New Testament Greek major. He would read a New Testament Greek Bible. There was no English in it. He would read that thing. Fantastic, brilliant. And I went off to Wisconsin. And that last couple of weeks before I was going off to Wisconsin to start a church, I have no degree like that. But I was going. I asked him, I said, Ed, what about you? You've been out of school for 6 years. What about you? He says, let me tell you something, Dave. I'm going to be real honest with you. Most of my friends that I went to school with and graduated were afraid of failing. I said, oh. I said, well, I am too. He says, yeah, but you're different because you're going to do it anyway. Don't let failures, sin, crash and burn, outrageous reactions, whatever you can produce, and we can produce them, can't we? We can really produce them. Even within, you don't even have to leave your living room to produce some horrendous turmoil. And that's usually the guy doing that anyway. It's your husband. Don't let those things stop you. Don't let them stop you. That is weird. That is unbiblical. He is going to complete the work. Now, don't take that as, well, maybe. No, it's not maybe. He's going to. He's going to. Otherwise, he doesn't keep his promises. He did a work in you when he saved you. He's been working ever since, just like Abraham. And now after 25 years of the first initial promise, well, look at the first couple of verses. Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said. I have that circled. As he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah, as he had promised. I circled that. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abram in his old age at the appointed time. I have that circled. Which God had spoken to him. So we have the promises of God that have been given to Abram, as you have been given promises. We just read one in the opening session. The work he started in you, he will complete. That's a promise. What about the time? The time. What says right here? At the appointed time. Whose time? Our time? No. God forbid. God forbid. And this is one of the things that, this is one of the things I'm like a broken record. You single ladies, single guys, it's timing. It's timing. If you try to produce an Ishmael before God's time by helping him, you will produce an Ishmael. It will be the flesh. We'll look at that more clearly. Same for the boys. God has a partner for every single person. You may be thinking, well, I can worry about that when Sabrina's older. Oh no, you pray now. You pray now for discernment and wisdom on her part and all the kids and your children. Pray now. I pray now for Andrew's partner. Praying for her now. I pray that she's a cute Korean girl, but other than that, God's going to deal with that. But it has to be something fashioned by God. Now, let's take this a little bit and then I'll get back to this. When God fashions something, when he calls something into being, when he does the work and you know he's done it, does that mean that it's all without problems? No. Not at all. Why would there be problems there? He's polishing you in the perfect work he's done. And what are the two responses we don't want? What are the two responses? We want to avoid one. In the polishing and in the failures, in that perfect work he's done, we're like, oh, one way. I guess he didn't do this. Maybe he didn't do it. If he did do it, I'm screwing it up. I'm messing it up. I've failed. This is no different than before he even did this work. That's wrong. You don't see that in Abraham, and you don't see it in Paul or Daniel or Elijah or Elisha. You don't see it. Where do you see it? Present day Christendom. Why? Pride. Failure is failure. Go build an altar or dig the well and stay by the well that give you refreshment in God and move on. Don't camp out there in the areas of failure. God doesn't want you there. His son didn't camp out there. His friends abandoned him. Denied him. Ran off. At the cross, the Apostle John and the ladies, where were the other guys? Down at the 7-Eleven getting Slurpee, hiding. And what did he do for them? What did he do for them? He fired them. No. He scratched their names on the white lawn chairs up in heaven. And their names are there and they're seated there now. Why? Because they were so great? They were just like you and I. But they didn't camp out at the lake of despair. They moved on. But the promises are here. The promises are here for you. They're real. It's timing. You want to know how big timing plays a part in what he's doing in your life? Hold your finger there and turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I mean, this is an exciting concept to contemplate. This is the bottom line to this. Men, if you've been wondering about failure, and you know what? I pray you fail. I pray you fail if you try a venture for God. It's the only place He's going to be able to meet you. It all has to do with timing. Let's look at the most significant thing in our lives had to do with timing. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And it kind of is the lead into this whole faith trip. Therefore, having been justified by faith, that's past tense, by the way. It's already done. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Now there's one for you. If you write in your Bible, underline that. We exult in our tribulations. But wait a minute, I'm not supposed to camp out and be grieving and walking around in groveling mortification over? No, he says we exult in our tribulations. Are you in a tribulation right now? Maybe you caused it? God's there. He's there. Exult in it. He's going to do a work in you. And if you pass this opportunity of Him working in you, I guarantee you, He will get you down the road so He can work in you. You're His child. What parent just lets their kid grow like a weed with no guidance? No parent. All parents are involved. Number one, why? We've already lived, haven't we? We know the stupidity of humanity. We lived it. So we see our children and we begin to guide them. Now to them, it's not pleasant. It's not pleasant. It starts early. We're going to read about it in Genesis. The weaning of a child. You mommies. There came a time when you weaned, unless you had to bottle feed the baby some kind of deal with the mommy's milk or something. There comes a time when you had to wean them. They don't like that. They don't like that. Sometimes it's just done abruptly. I remember when Gail took Andrew off the bottle. She told me, tonight, his bottle stopped. He's like, he's waiting, it's evening, he's like, she's all, no more? Nothing gradual, done. Well, sometimes there's a gradual process. In this case, it's done. The child is already learning. It's giving up something. It's a tribulation. Why? An area to go out from that particular type of dependence to experience life. We'll get to that a little bit later. Verse 3, We exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about a marathon runner. If you live, men, if you live your life safe without tribulation, without hardships, without gambling for Christ, and without losing the roll of dice a couple of times, if you live that way, you will not get endurance. You will not get endurance. Verse 4. Perseverance produces proven character. Proven character, hope. These are all things we want as Christians. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Here's our text, verse 6. For while we were still helpless, look at those words, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. At the right time. So God is linked to timing. Don't lose hope. Are you in a situation right now that seems like it's never going to end? Number one, it is going to end. It is going to be taken care of by God. Why? Because you are so great. If you were that great, you wouldn't be in the problem right now. It's not your greatness. It's your attitude about knowing how desperately needy you are. And God responds as a merciful parent to come in according to His timing and deliver you. Because He's given you the promise. You're already, if you know Jesus Christ this morning, you're already destined for heaven. It's already done. We're going to look at Galatians if we get that far. But one of the things, in case I forget, I don't ever want you to think your salvation is based upon you. Your salvation is not based upon you. And if you ever have any inkling that the salvation is based upon what you do or don't do, then you're buying into a lie from the very pit of hell. That is what Paul calls another gospel in Galatians. So let's go back to Genesis. Verse 3, chapter 21. Abram called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him. He called him Laughter. Yitzhak, which means laughter. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abram was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. Now you remember back at the beginning of the whole story, she laughed. But see, God's getting the last laugh here. Because she laughed out of unbelief. Abraham laughed, but it wasn't from unbelief. It was just being incredulous. An old geezer like me is going to have a son? And she's like, she was more disdainful. Remember the angel was outside the tent? And the angel turns and says, why is Sarah laughing back there? And she's, I know you ladies don't do this when your husband's on the phone or something, but she's eavesdropping. Okay. I'm not talking about you. I know you ladies don't do this. Okay. And I know you don't look over the shoulder when he's doing an email. I know you don't do that. But in this case, Sarah's eavesdropping and the angel turns, who we know at this point, it's Jesus Christ, right? It's the pre-incarnate Christ. He turns and says, why are you laughing? I'm not laughing. Yes, you are. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. No, they're arguing through the tent. That gives an indication about Sarah. She was, and again, I know you ladies aren't like this, but she was what in Dutch is, she was a stiefkop. That means she was hard-headed. She was stubborn. She was strong-willed. Totally unlike you ladies, okay? She was not a picture of submission like you ladies are. Now, maybe other churches have that problem, but we don't. Oh, wait a minute. They were called out of the Ur of the Chaldees. How could she be a Stevecup? How could she be stubborn? I heard one pastor say that her name could be translated contentious. Oh, no. Not contentious. Sarah? This noble woman who's used in the New Testament as an example? Contentious? They were that, weren't they that flannel board family that we see in the Sunday school lessons? Where Abraham, the husband, had kind of this glow, and Sarah kind of walked but didn't quite touch the ground? No. They were real people. But what was the big picture that God saw? Faith. They kept going. They fought. They argued. Contended. Abraham even listened to his wife. The one time that he shouldn't have listened, he did. Go into my maidservant Hagar and have a baby. Okay. Man, to this day, right? Ishmael, the father of Arabs. See, the thing is, I think they realize this, but the Arabs and the Jews, they're brothers. They're related. But they've been battling bitterly all these ages. I won't always be that way. But 100 years old, as good as dead. The baby's name is Laughter. Verse 6, Sarah said, God has made laughter for me, and everyone who hears will laugh with me. Again, I think God has got a message for her. Verse 7, she said, who would have said to Abram that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne to him a son in his old age. Now, some of you here have had children, or maybe adopted a child, in your old age. Now, overall, kids are something that come early in age. But have you noticed when you have children young, there's a side of the young parents where they're kind of like idiots? They really don't know what it's about. But as you get older, there's a solidifying. That's why grandparents are so important to the raising of children. Now here, Isaac, when he's probably barely able to see as an infant, he does not look into the face of a vibrant young daddy who's ready to throw the ball around with him and let's go out and get the barge and go fishing, son. Man stuff. He's looking into a white-haired, white-bearded old man, 100 years old. Probably touches a white beard. And Sarah, do you think there was ever a more pampered child in the history, other than Andrew, other than ever more pampered? A child of the old, see, he was a child of my old age. I was like 40 years old when we got Andrew. There's a difference. Well, God knew that. On the other hand, there is a side where young parents are very important. They are able to throw the baseball. I throw the baseball from the wheelchair with Andrew, you know, and it's like Letterman said, when his son was born, he's 56 years old, the first words out of his son's mouth was, Grandpa. You know? But you also know that, now get this, 100 years old, Sarah's what, 90? All these trials they've come through in life together, fighting, disagreeing, failing God, getting up, moving, building an altar, pitching the tent by the wells, growing. It's developing into something rather remarkable. Godly people. Not perfect people, godly people. And they raise Andrew. I'm sorry, they raise Isaac. They raise Isaac. Well, like Proverbs. You bring up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. It doesn't say raise them by rules. It doesn't say raise them by laws, regulations, lists of duties. It's called raise them in the way. Now, in order to raise them in the way, the parents have to be walking in the way. And primarily, and you heard me, the Bible supports this, dad has to be walking in the way. And he will turn back and he'll say, follow me. He will not tie a rope around them. He will not put them in a little cart and drag them. He will say, follow me. He will lead them. He will lead them. Dad. Well, Pastor Dave, that sounds like a really kind of an unfair responsibility. Shouldn't it be more equal? No. And it is unfair. But God has chosen to put the mantle of leadership upon the man. You know, we pray every night as a family. Whether we've had a bad day or a good day, we pray every night. We read a little devotional, and then we pray. And depending on the nights, we pray for different people. But every night, we pray for Rob and Marika. Every night. Every night we pray for Ganilla and her recovery. And everybody else that may come in. When I pray for Rob and Marika, I find myself more praying for Rob. Because I know what God has placed in his future as dad and husband. And I pray that in the midst of the Abraham kind of failures that he will face, that the big picture, the big mural, will be one of well done, good and faithful daddy. Well done, good and faithful husband. And he will be able to turn back to his children and say, follow daddy. And they will get to see a path in life that is so interesting, adventurous, and good that when they come to the fork in the road long after Rob is gone, they will be old and they will have to choose which path to follow. And it really won't be much of a choice at all. Because they will say, this path has been so good, so adventurous, hard at times, but it's the only path that I really want to be on. I'm not going to depart from it. And Rob will have done his job. And what is Marika's great duty? To help him. To help him. Dad's the captain of the ship. I'm not a perfect dad. There is none. I've really blown it here. That's the way it goes. Well, it seems to have caused these problems. Probably did. Build an altar and move on. Don't grovel. Keep walking. Keep going. That seems to have messed up so much. Possibly did. Keep going. You think poor Pharaoh ever recovered after Abraham left? He probably is wondering, for years, am I still going to be able to have children? Is Abraham going to come back and mess our country up? There are consequences. Keep going. Don't disqualify yourself. Verse 8. Abraham, the child grew, Isaac grew, and was weaned. And Abram made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Now we'll stop here for now. He was weaned. We touched on this earlier. He came off mommy's bosom. He's going to be 3 years old. That's about the typical age in that culture. 3 years old. I think she was probably really happy that this had arrived, okay? That's an old child. That's a super toddler, okay? He's done. But they made a feast. Now there's some really, really neat spiritual application here. Your children have either been weaned, or in Marika's case, Norma's case, Sydney's case, the child will be weaned someday. And it's a time for celebration. It's like one of the greatest accomplishments I know will be when Rob and Marika don't have to take the diaper bag around anymore. Do you remember that? That cursed diaper bag. And you remember when you didn't, they were able to go potty on their own. You're like, hallelujah, you know. And what do you, diapers. Have you seen how much diapers cost? No more cost there. Then you have another baby. But when they're weaned, it's a tremendous time of celebration. It's a phase of growth they're getting into. Well, there is a spiritual weaning that goes on too. And some of you have children young enough and old enough to have seen this starting to happen. There is something that is called strong meat in the Bible. And there is something called milk. The milk is for the immature. The strong meat are for those who are able to take the Word of God away from the flannel board, away from the little cardboard storybooks about Paul and Peter and Jesus. They take that and they move into another area and they're weaned and move into strong meat. And I'll tell you how this starts to happen. You've seen it. They begin to apply and live their own independent life in God. It really happens when your God no longer is just Daddy and Andrew's God. It's Andrew's God. That happens. It's weaning. It begins when they begin to have their own insight into God's Word because of the path you've been leading them on. I know a pastor. His son's high school age. His son recently has been coming in about monthly, showing him things he's been seeing in Scripture. Things he's been noticing. Conclusions he's been coming to on his own. This pastor relates to me how he learns from his son and how his son is now seeing things that are not in any commentary. Has not been anything packaged. It's directly as a result of the weaning that has gone on in that son's life. And you know what I'm talking about. Where your children come up with something. They share something with you and you're like, where did they get that? You mean they have a relationship with God apart from mine? It's a time for a feast. Now, what is our responsibility as parents? Keep walking the path. Don't clamp the law down on them. You see, when the flesh rises up, and I don't think we'll get to it today, but tune in next week and we'll get to it. When the flesh rises up, the first response is to clamp the law down, right? Well, I'll tell you, young man, we're going to cut off your oxygen for 3 days. That'll show you. I believe when things get to that point, it's starting to unravel. Now, I'm going to share something with you very, very important. And you have to, and I think you'll agree with me for the most part, don't ever, ever, primarily dads, don't ever think, don't ever even have a hint of believing that placing your children in a dynamic church ministry, in a well-grounded Christian grammar school, middle school, high school, getting them involved in workshops, getting them involved in the extreme youth activities of, you know, whatever Twin Peaks retreats for youth, don't ever think that could be even a hint of a replacement, even close, for you. God did not mandate the authority from His throne to all of these different little ministries, to all these different churches. He gave it directly from the throne right into the heart of Dad. So what does that mean? It means that dad, girl or boy, if your child is a girl or boy, dad has to find creative ways in this busy world to spend as much time as he can with these children. You talk about quality time, that's bunk. Where do we get that quality time? Well, I spend quality time. Does Jesus spend quality time with you or quantity? It's quantity. All the time. You want to know how people ask me, how did you raise Andrew? I said, I looked at the model in the Bible. Well, what verses? Not many verses. It's the model. How my father related to me. When I get out of line, does he clamp the law down? Or do I sense the grief in his heart as he does this with his head? He says, can you follow me again? Of course I will. What if he clamps the law down? The law says it provokes us to sin. It's rebellion waiting to happen. And many times clamping the law down on kids, when they should be getting weaned into the freedom of Christ, we clamp the law down on them. And what do? We have a simmering pot of rebellion that's just sitting in, like a pot on a stove. So when, like I call the kill zone, from 18 years old to 26, the pot comes off, and they're gone. Why? It's been the law clamped down. The law breeds flesh. The law does not free us. The law does a lot of things. Legalism. Rules. The language of legalism is this. I never do that. That's what Peter said. I never would eat that, Lord. That's unclean. Oh, go ahead. It's okay. Oh, no, Lord. That something doesn't make sense there. He's calling him Lord, and he's saying no. Be careful. Parents, you're at pivotal points right now. The law kills. I'm familiar. I have Andrew as my son, and I have two other sons, Jenny's older boys, that I have considered as my sons. I saw one raised from preschool all the way through, literally, I mean, from being that little, like, three-year-old radish brain all the way through to graduation from a particular Christian school. Now, if I had been on site, if I had been there, he would have never been in that school. I would have had him attached to me like Velcro, right here. Because I have talked to the principals and the administrators there. Now, he's a good boy. He was a good boy. But kept under the law. And I've talked to these guys, I said, these administrators, I said, why are you getting down so hard on these kids? They don't even know what grace is about. They don't even know what the forgiveness of God is about. It's all one big, almost a Christian concentration camp. And these, you're just causing this, and I've seen the results of that. It's all religion. It's no Christ. It's no personal thing going on there. So don't feel obligated to shelter your children that way. If dad's on site. Daniel was the priceless man. Read that book again. You go home and read that book again. Daniel, the priceless man. He had no price that Satan could buy him. Do you remember how he grew up? About 16 years old. Went into Babylon, and he was handpicked by Nebuchadnezzar, the pagan king. Him and his buddies. Him and Daniel's buddies. And he said, you take these young Jewish boys and you train them. You train them in the arts of the Chaldeans, the Babylonian. You teach them religions. You teach them the arts and the literature. Oh my gosh. They're in the epitome of a public school system. How did they turn out? Was their heart in Babylon? Their heart was in Jerusalem. Why? Because they had dads, we can know this, that walked the path. Not perfect dads, but they walked the path. And these kids followed them. When your child is weaned and begins to move into his own relationship with God, even if it's kind of like crashing and burning. The work he started in your children, he will complete to the day of Christ if they're saved. If they're saved. Don't assume, because the children have been in church from day one, that they're saved. Please don't. Calvary Chapel has been around long enough to have church-going, non-saved generations. Just like you have it in Baptist Church, Methodist Church, Catholic churches. Members of the church, good Bible-teaching church. And they can still be churchgoers that aren't saved. But if they are saved and they come to the point of being weaned, have a feast. Rejoice quietly. Lord, don't startle them. It won't be cool to them. Don't take them and say, you know what? That is really Christian. You're just such a, oh man. They'll just like, gag. Right? They will. Watch it like Mary and hide it in your heart and rejoice. It is time for a feast. And I want to reemphasize this again. Because of your failures and in your failures and in the trials and testings and the polishings and the buffings and the scrapings that come, and they will come, don't grovel. Don't grovel. Move on. You have a great loving friend like Abraham had. And he's guiding. Hold on to your seats. He is introducing the trials in your life to make you more like his son Christ. That's a beautiful thing. Men, don't fear failure. Don't fear failure. Exult in the things in the future. You can play it safe, close to the vest, you can play it sterile. You can make up your own Christian environment that clean. And that old country verse, that old country saying, and I'll clean it up. You will be as useful as bosoms on a wheelbarrow. And that's not very useful. But you're safe. Don't do that. Don't do that. Ask God, put me on the edge. Equip me. Be with me. Be with me. He is with you. Let's pray.